The scripture reading this evening is coming from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Again, that's Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
Thank you, Joe. I'm just looking to see how many of you have earphones that go down to an electronic tablet. I probably could say about anything tonight and get away with it. For some of you. But I'm not going to do that. Never have and never will. This evening we look at the concept that we were enemies when God reconciled us through the death of his son. And there is this phrase that is used 19 times in the New Testament. And it is a phrase that is, how much more? How much more? And that phrase has intrigued me. And so I decided it was time to do some consideration about what that phrase really means. So tonight, we're talking about how much more. Now, we have to begin with the issue of God's intent to save mankind. That's where this all begins. We were enemies. Christ died to save us. That's where we begin. We turn back in our Bibles to a very familiar story of you and I knowing about a wee little man named Zacchaeus. I know that the NIV doesn't call him a wee little man. Somebody did somewhere, and so it's kind of stuck. Beginning at verse 5, Jesus in Jericho. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this man's house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Does it take a sermon to condemn man? Doesn't man already stand condemned? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, past tense, looking at the past, and fall short, present, looking at the present, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says, or part of it. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And the reality is, before a sermon is ever preached, the lost are already lost. They may not know that they're lost. They may not know how to be saved, but the issue of preaching is to bring salvation because those people are already lost. It is not that people are lost only when they hear a sermon. If that's so, the best thing they could ever do is not hear a sermon. Never pick up the Bible. Never listen to a teacher or a preacher or watch a Jewel Miller film strip. Never go through the OBS program, which is the Open Bible Study. It would be better for them never to hear the name of God and the name of His Son. But the reality is that is not the reality. The truth is men are already lost because of their own specific sin. So then, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek what was lost. Was Zacchaeus lost before Jesus ever met him? Yes. That's why he came seeking Zacchaeus. And as John, the third chapter we looked at this morning, I know we know verse 16, and John, the third chapter and verse 17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Actually, the world already stands condemned. But to save the world through Him. He came as the cure for sin. He didn't come to diagnose death. He came to say, here's what gives you life. You've already got death. Every time an individual dies, the truth that God has spoken in His Bible is verified. The wages of sin is death. Now, let me say this. This little five-year-old girl that we've been praying for, Sophia Bowen, who is actually from Mulvane, not Andover, she's going to die because of sin. But she's not going to die a sinner. She doesn't understand the concept of sin. She doesn't understand that the age of accountability, she's not there yet. And so for her, death will come, but it's because of what Adam started. Not that we inherit what Adam started, but that we have the propensity to sin. And so every time an old person dies, every time a young person dies, every time a middle-aged person dies, it is verified. The wages of sin is still death. In Romans chapter 5, we want to look at a couple of verses before verse 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. And this tells us about our background, that yes, every one of us needs to be saved. And even when we have believed in Christ, and even when we have repented of our sins and confessed the name of Christ, and we've been baptized into Christ, we could still fall away. So the idea of once saved, always saved is incorrect according to the Scriptures. For Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says that you can fall away from grace. 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration we will ever see. But God did that for us to be saved, not for us to be lost. So Jesus did come, and the very first sermon verifies this, because at the conclusion of that sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't done, because dropping down just a couple of verses, he said in verses 40 and 41, with many other words. They got two sermons that night. The first one ended with verse 36. But in verse 40, there was another one. With many other words, he warned them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So there was a little bit more than just God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We don't know what that was. But the Bible says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And we say praise God for that, because you have the very first appearance on the earth of people who are saved in the Lord's church. people who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Very first, Acts chapter 2. Now that is not to say that the people who were faithful under the Old Testament weren't saved. They were, but they were never part of the Lord's church. They never had their citizenship in heaven while they were on the earth like you and I. So then in Galatians, the third chapter, Paul wrote, "You are all sons of God." You see, there is a difference between being an enemy of God and being a son of God. A son of God is under contract. I don't mind saying that because the word contract is the same thing as a word covenant. And I like the concept of the contract because not only is God bound to it, and God is bound to it, and God must work within the stipulations of that contract. He cannot work outside it. He must work within what His Word said, but we are bound to it too. So then, the reality is we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. But does that mean that we're completely saved today? You see, we really don't have the complete fulfillment of salvation. We still are growing older. This afternoon when we were out at Derby Health and Rehab, and I tell you what, those people out there, I know Franny was there, and a guy named Dean, I'm not sure what Dean's last name is, and some others were there, and they are hungry to hear God's Word. That's what they want. They don't want somebody to come out there and tell them a tear-jerky story. They want to know what the Bible says. They want to know that they can have security in what the Bible teaches. Isn't that what we want? But yet, we have to follow through. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the Bible talks about what Jesus is able to do. But He's only able to do that for those who are under contract, those who are in the covenant. And it says in verse 25, "Therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." There's the contract. He always lives to intercede for them. His job as a sacrifice was a one time for all time. That job will never be entertained again. But the thought as a priest, He still defends us. As a lawyer, as an advocate, He's still called to our side to defend us. So in regard to that work, He's still working. He defends the guilty, as I said this morning. But He is able to save us completely. What do you mean completely? All the way through the finish line. When Paul would encourage you and I in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I don't remember if it's verse 10 or verse 12, when he encourages us to fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of eternal life. He encourages that. Can people let go of eternal life? Can people lose eternal life? Yes. So the salvation is very important. We've got to have that. But secondly, when he says, "How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through Jesus Christ?" So we've got the issue is that we are saved, we were enemies, and we've been saved, but how much more above and beyond that? And that's really the issue and the idea of when you read those 19 times in the New Testament, when this phrase is used, and Jesus used it, I don't remember if it was 6, 7, or 8 times himself. How much more, having been saved, shall we be reconciled? The phrase, "how much more," is the Greek phrase, apollo malon. Apollo malon, which means much more after. Which means above and beyond. above and beyond the fact that Jesus saved us, God will finish this salvation that we have. Now, it doesn't mean that there is another sacrifice that goes above and beyond the sacrifice that Jesus offered. What it does mean is that there is more going on behind the scenes that God is doing that we've not been told about. How is it that Jesus Christ is actually able to go before the Father and defend us? Well, I'm not sure exactly. We're not given the breakdown of how exactly that happens. But we are told this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, although it's translated that way, although it says He is faithful and just and has already forgiven our sins already. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, or as the original says, and has already purified us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just that the saved are barely saved, the saved are purified. They're forgiven, but they're purified. That is above and beyond saving an enemy and making them a son of God. Now, go back to Romans chapter 5, if you would, with me. And let me interject the phrase, for how much more, let me interject the phrase above and beyond. Since we have now been justified by His blood, above and beyond, shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, above and beyond, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life. Now that's what this means. It's not that we are just going to be scarcely, barely, by the skin of our teeth saved. God's gone beyond that. And don't forget in Hebrews the 12th chapter when the Bible says in verse 6, keep your lives free from the love of money. That's what he said, but then he turns around and says, for I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. And my preacher friend who knows Greek a lot more than I do, that verse has seven negatives. So instead of just saying twice, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, it's I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. My good friend Michael over at Augusta, he knows all about this stuff, and me, I'm not that bright. But the reality is God is telling us, I wanted you saved when you were my enemy. But now that you are under contract, now that you are my son, I want you saved even more. And so working behind the scenes through the blood of Christ, through the faith that Jesus brought us, God is working that out. We don't know exactly how. But that's not the issue. The issue is not exactly how. The issue is, don't we believe it? Don't we believe that now that God has gotten us saved, God wants to keep us saved? He wants us, now that we are His children, He wants us even more than He did when we weren't. And we understand that from the story that we are told in Luke chapter 15 when the people tried to smear the name of Jesus by saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, Luke 15 and verse 2. And so then the three stories follow, the story, the parable of the lost sheep. What do you expect a shepherd to do when there's a lost sheep? Pull out his iPad and watch a basketball game. No, we expect the shepherd to go after the sheep. Well, what about a woman who has a coin? A woman who has a coin that loses it, what do we expect her to do? Well, knowing that most women that have the money to buy our food and stuff for us, we're glad that she's going to look for that coin and she's going to find it. Now, what do you expect a father to do whose son is lost? Write him off, right? No. And when the son came to his senses and he started home, the father was looking. And so what did the father do? The father ran to him. He threw his arm around him. He kissed him. He said to the servants, kill the fattened calf and bring the ring and bring the shoes and bring the robe and let's put it on him and let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine who was lost is saved. In Hebrews chapter 9, by the way, what is the score? I really don't want to know. In Hebrews chapter 9, there are things more important than a score. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 14, how much more then, and there's that word above and beyond, that phrase above and beyond, then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse, present tense, cleanse, present tense, cleanse, present tense, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. The Bible sounds like that God is interested in saving the sinner. But the Bible sounds like once God gets them saved, he's even more interested in getting them home. And that's what How Much More is all about. It's above and beyond. God has gone above and beyond because when we were God's enemies, there wasn't any reason for God to save us except that he loved us in spite of the fact that we were his enemies. And so he has saved us. But he doesn't want to lose anyone. It's his greatest desire to get everyone home. It was so nice to have more of you back this morning, but we've still got some other sheep that need to come home that would help us to celebrate and praise God even more. But not only that, some need to get back in the body and they need to get back with it. And perhaps it's you and I can be the tool or the voice, a gentle voice, a humble voice that helps them come back. I don't know what it is that gets between people and God, but here's what I know. Something does come between people and God. But God is in the business of going above and beyond the very first act of salvation. So one of these days, just like I told the people out there today, I know that we're all struggling with something. I know that we're all weak. I know that we're all growing older. I know that there are things that we can't do anymore. Boy, this morning I'm trying to adjust Bonnie's shirt. You know, they have these little things, that, like a little string thing, and you try to slide it up. It took me a long time to do that today. My hands aren't as nimble as they used to be. I'm going to have to whip them into shape or something. Like that'll happen. It doesn't happen. But here's one thing we know. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to worry about it anymore. We're not going to worry about age, and we're not going to worry about disease. Because we'll be going home. How is that possible? God has gone above and beyond. And he always will, because you and I matter. This morning I asked the question, are you worth it? And I forgot at the end of the sermon to say, don't you see you're worth it? Don't you see that you're worth it, of God going above and beyond? And so he's calling and he's beckoning for those who might need to come back, or those who might need to come home, or those who might need somebody to bear a burden. So we're in this together. This evening, if we can assist you, perhaps there is someone here tonight that we don't know about who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and is ready to be baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away so they can be saved. and start on that road and know that God is going to go above and beyond that. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you, come while we stand and sing.